chapter 29 of Genesis. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and behold a well in the field, and lo, there was were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither there all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said to them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. And he said to them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. Behold, Rachel, his daughter, comes with the sheep. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go feed them. And they said, We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. And while he yet spoke with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house, and he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, Surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said to Jacob, Because you are my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, It's better that I should give to you than I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said to Laban, Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went into her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah his maid for a handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah, and he said to Laban, What is this thou hast done to me? Did not I serve you for Rachel? Wherefore hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, It must not be done so in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this also for the service which thou shalt serve for the 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel his daughter to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went into her also to Rachel, and he went in also to Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, Surely the Lord has looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, Because the Lord has heard that I was hated, he has therefore given me this son. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, Now at this time will my husband be joined to me, because I have born him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, Now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left off bearing. That's a nice little history lesson there we read through. Now let's see what it's got to do with our lives. Because as a history lesson, it does nothing for us. But as applying to our lives, it can make major changes. Now we remember that Jacob just had a vision with who? In the last chapter. Him and God, you know, God gave him a vision at a place called Bethel, the house of God. So where do you think this vision was taking place? Within him. So now that he has this vision, God has given him a directive. Now God is going to take him on that journey. He's given him a journey to take. Now he's going to show him and guide him through this journey. It said, Jacob went on his journey, and he came to the land of the people of the east. So he got up to his feet, literally, when Jacob started to travel, and he walked to the sons of the east. Who would that be? It was the sons of the east. Now, the east was what to the people? It was a point of religion, wasn't it? I mean, they worshipped sun, moon, stars. Remember where Abraham came from? Haran. You know, he went into Ur of the Chaldees, Ur of the Chaldees. But they were moon worshippers, sun worshippers, worshipped the stuff in the sky. Rather than worshiping the Creator, they worshipped the creations. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. Can you imagine that? He looked at this well in the field. What is the field? It's the earth, which is the mind. Okay. And in this mind, there were three flocks. What would the three represent? Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. There were three realms of these flocks of sheep. They were all sheep, weren't they? But there was three different flocks of them. Three realms of them. And lo, there were three flocks lying by the well, because out of that well they watered the flocks. But there was a great stone upon the well's mouth. Wonder what this stone might be. Now, this stone hindered the flow of water. Why? It was not yet time. It was all being put in perspective. Remember what it says in Genesis 1:1-3? That there was ignorance upon the mind of humanity, and God protected it, that the Holy Spirit protected them while they were in ignorance. God was keeping them out of that water for a reason. What's the reason? As we spoke earlier, there's life and death in the power of the tongue. The same word that you speak to some can be life and death to others, because they can't hear it. They have no ears to hear. It's a two-edged sword. It can cut you, it can heal you, or it can kill you. They were not prepared, because God hadn't brought them there yet. And said, there were all the flocks gathered. How many was going to gather at the well? Didn't he say he had 99, one got away, and he went and got it? So how many did he get? Imagine that. All. That little three-letter word causes more turmoil in the scriptures than you can imagine, because they don't believe what it says. Because all doesn't say all but. It just says all. And they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. That's religion. Thank you very much. Give you a little bit. You know, when I was in denominational churches, when I didn't understand anything on my own, if God was beginning to show me something, and I would go to the pastor and say, look what God showed me. He said, shh, don't say that out here. We'll talk about it in the office after everybody's gone. We don't want them to know what we know. Oh, really? And I began to teach people and say, look, here's tools you need. A Strong's Concordance, dictionaries. You know, you need some of these things to help you understand what's written in here. And you know, he said to me, what are you doing teaching them like that? They're going to know everything we know. Duh, I thought that was the reason we're out here. We're trying to help everybody come into the understanding, not trying to exclude everybody from it, but to bring everybody to it. So, you know, but that's religion, putting it back on the mouth. See, we don't want to take this thing in as a, you might say, vitamin supplement. See, some people take God once in a while when they need him. When things get really bad, I'm going to run to church and get fixed up. Well, you know, hey, I need to breathe every day. He's our breath, isn't he? I mean, I need to breathe all day long. I can't hold my breath all week. I need to breathe some in all week long, constantly. And since he never leaves me, I think I should just take advantage of that. And Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? That's what he really said. Where are you from? And they said, of Haran. He said, what did they really say when they said that? No. When he said, we're of Haran, what was he really saying? Well, but really what it says is parched place. We live in a dry place out in the desert. We don't have much water. That's why we conserve it. And in the natural, people think when you run short on something, what do you do first thing? They ration it, conserve it, put the rock back on the mouth. Don't let that water out. Don't let nobody drink it until we let them drink it. Control and manipulation. But God says, you know, you've got rivers of living water within you. All you got to do is tap into the source. And you know what? He said, if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. That's the whole thing. The thing is, stopping it up. It's not the problem of getting the water in you. You got the water in you. You got to open it up and let it out. Is it going to do any good staying within you? I can't help anyone else unless I pour out what God has placed within me. Can you help anyone without doing that? No. Jesus had to pour everything in him out didn't he? He spilled all the blood in him. And that's what brought us to where we are today. Anyway, he said, we're coming from a dry place there, Haran. And he said to them, do you know Laban, the white or righteous one? And the son of Nahor, the snorer, the sleeper. And they said, well, we know him. You know why? They just like him. They're associated with him. They know him. Same family. And he said to them, he is well. And he said, he is well. Behold, Rachel, his daughter, comes with the sheep. Now, what does Rachel mean? Now, what is a ewe? If you look in the language of what this word really means in the Hebrew language, is this. It's a ewe, and she's predominantly the main element of the flock, the predominant element of the flock. Without the woman, what's going to happen? There'll be no sons. So it's necessary that we have a soul, we work in this soulish realm, to produce what? The Son of Christ, the offspring. That's what's necessary about this. This isn't out here at random just letting people run around and see how much they can enjoy the world. God really has a purpose in us being in this body. Just because people don't understand God's purpose don't mean there's not a purpose. But the purpose is to bring forth the Son. All this world, all this stuff are going, trillions, billions, numbers we can't even think of dollars and people and all this stuff, all it is to bring forth the Son. It's not to see how much they can build up on this earth, how talented they are. That's not even impressive to God in any way. They can build all the tabernacles they want with big, sharp, pointy things and stained glass windows and air conditioning and all the stuff and big padded seats that don't mean a thing to God because he don't dwell in those buildings. He dwells in these buildings, us. It's just a stone on the well because it'll sure stop up the flow of the word, the water, whenever you live in one of those big, fancy houses like that. But here comes Rachel, his daughter, comes with the sheep. And he said, lo, it is yet high day, neither is the time that the cattle, and it should be what? Herds should be gathered together. Water the sheep and go feed them. This isn't the time when it's supposed to be done. Do you think God's time's ever going to be when man says it is? Man says, well, Sundays and Wednesdays we have church, and that's God's day, and the rest of it's our day. Every day is God's day. And when God chooses to do something, he doesn't call and ask preachers what he can do. He does what he wants when he wants. And we follow him because he's the leader. So he's saying, you know, this is not the time when it should be done. But he's saying, he said, go ahead and water them and feed them. And they said, we cannot until the flocks be gathered together until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. We can't do anything until the preacher gets here. If you're waiting on a preacher, you're in a lot of trouble. You're in a lot of trouble. Didn't he say you got to work out your own salvation, your own deliverance with fear and respect? You don't wait on the preacher for me to have my life. If I waited on a preacher for me to have my life, I'd be dead now. Because preachers ain't going to give you life. It's the Christ within you that has life. Yes, he uses men and women to bring you to that point. But it's not the people. It's the Christ within you that is life. Okay? It's that deep calling unto the deep. There's when it comes about. And while he yet spoke with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep. Now, what do you think Rachel and those sheep are? They're the first ones that got to the well. I wonder what they might be called. Well, that's a coincidence, isn't it? Well, no, not really, because it's part of, there were three flocks there, but she was part of it. You can take it this way. Okay, I see where you're going with it. But I could see this as the tribe of Levi. There was 12 tribes, but the Levitical tribe did not have an inheritance in the land, did they? But they were still a flock. There were 13 tribes, not 12, right? So I can see it that way, okay? But I still think it was part of those three flocks. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, the righteous one. And now, if Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, if the daughter is there, what are we speaking of? So the soul of the righteous one, who would the righteous one be? Or the bride of Christ, okay? He saw his mother's brother and the sheep of Laban, the sheep of who? Christ, the first fruit again. But Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. So when Jacob saw, and Jacob would represent who? You, me. When we see that this is about God's sheep, what do? Are we going to let God's sheep die of thirst and die of hunger just because religion says don't do it. He said, hey, we don't care what time it is. I'll move the stone and water the flock. Only through the vision of God that you know what it is, you can do these things. But you can't wait on man to tell you what to do. If I had a nickel for every time someone said, what should I do? If you have the vision or discernment of God, you don't ask those questions. Or if someone says, am I first fruit? Am I in tabernacles? If you have to ask, I'd pretty well guess you're not there yet. Because when you're there, you'll be the first one to know about it. Believe me. It's not a question you have to ask. You have to experience. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Now, Jacob and Rachel, this I can see is Adam and Eve. He had an intimate relationship, did he not? Christ and the bride of Christ. It's all the patterns all the way through. But there has to be an intimacy to bring forth the seed. True or false? You've got to have intimacy to have the child. And Jacob told Rachel he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father, who is Rebekah? She's the beautiful one that ensnares you by her beauty, but whose wife was she? Isaac's wife. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house, and he told Laban all these words. All these words. Now, notice in today's society, everybody would have said they was homosexual because they kissed each other. It's not true. It was a brotherly kiss. And I know people are homophobic when they can't embrace their brothers or their family members in love and give them a kiss on the cheek. You know, I'm not talking about French kissing somebody. I'm talking about kissing somebody on the cheek or on the forehead or something in love, you know, and embracing them. And we've got a sick society around us, so they want to limit the ability of us to show relationship to someone else. I don't care what someone thinks about me. If I love someone, I can hug them and embrace them. I had an experience here one time. We had a fish fry, and everybody was a bunch of people here. We invited a lot of people. And there was probably 70, 80 people here. And I was on the back porch, and I'd been inside with somebody. And a man out of my past who had done me wrong. And there was another gentleman sitting on a swing here in the sunroom, and he said, when he come in, I said, hey, how you doing, brother? And grabbed him and gave him a hug. And he said, well, what are you two going to do, kiss and make up? And I just grabbed the man and gave him a kiss on the cheek. And the guy liked the lost it, you know, because I gave him a kiss. I said, no, I love the man. He don't know what he done for me. He thinks he's real spiritual, but he was a tool of destruction, and he didn't understand that. But the negative things the man did to me made me who I am. So why would I be angry with him? He done me a favor. He helped me eliminate all the garbage out of my life by being wrong attitude toward me. He did a lot of bad things, but he helped me. So I was okay with it. And I know that man didn't know what to think about me. Not the one I kissed, but the one who said that. So he's real homophobic, so he thought something was bad wrong. Don't let people's thought processes influence you. And Laban said to him, surely you're a bone of my bone, my bone of my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said to Jacob, because you are my brother, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? Now, how many bosses let you choose your wage? But I think Laban was into something. Does the scriptures not say God is not mocked, man will what? What is Jacob's name? Trickster, used car salesman, you know, politician, whatever, you know. But he was a conniver, was he not? Now, so what's turning around going to happen to him in his lifestyle? He's going to reap what he sowed here. So he said, Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. What does Leah's name mean? Weary is one, but there's a root word to it. What does the root say? Disgusting. She wasn't very pretty. Well, I've heard that said, but there's no proof of that in the language. Only thing I can see is that she had pretty eyes, and that was it. Had pretty eyes, but she was kind of maybe... Her figure may not have been the desire that everyone had. She probably wouldn't have made it on one of the magazines today. Okay? She wasn't real pretty to look at. But she was a nice person, maybe. Nothing mentally, no. This is all going to physical appearance. And Leah was weary or disgusting. And the name of the younger was Rachel. right? The ewe or the sheep. Now, it says Leah was tender-eyed, and that's what? In the Living Bible, it says that she had beautiful eyes. But what about Rachel? She was beautiful and what? Well, she was beautiful, and she was, if you say it the way it should say in the language, it says she was beautiful to look at. That's all it should say. She was beautiful to look at. So she was eye candy. Okay? Now, is everything on the appearance? I mean, I know some women that most people just think are knockouts. Well, you get around them, and they're some of the nastiest, vilest people you ever want to be around. And men the same way. They're arrogant, self-centered, vicious, mean people. It's not an appearance. It's what's their heart. Okay? And God judges what? The thought and intent of the heart, not the appearance. It's not about the appearance. Sometimes those good looks can be a curse to you. Get you caught up in yourself. Very false security. And, you know, today with all this plastic surgery and everything, people trying to say they're not older. But it says it's an honor to grow gray in the ways of the Lord. I'm not concerned about looking older. I'm concerned about doing what I'm supposed to be doing. You're not in the ways of the Lord if you're in that so vain that you can't be who you be. Okay? And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I'll serve you for 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than to give her to another man. So go ahead and abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days, or one day, it should say. The word few should be one day. One day, because of the love he had for her. He loved her so much that those 7 years seemed like a day. And you know, it's kind of like in the scripture it says, 1,000 days is as a day, and a day is like 1,000 years unto the Lord. Yeah. I can see that with, he had the right love toward her, but he had some wrong motives in his heart about everything else. You know, he got tricked up, but he still had some problems with his eyes. And Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, because my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the feast and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him and went into her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid or for servant. Now what do you think that really means? And Laban, the righteous one, now who is this representing? The righteous one. Who's in control of all things? He's the father here, isn't he? So who would that represent? It would be God, okay? And he gave him Leah, the weary, disgusting one, and he gave her Zilpah, his maid. What does Zilpah mean? A trickling of myrrh or fragrance. There's something there, okay? For a handmaid or servant. And it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Did not I serve with you for Rachel? Why have you beguiled me or deceived me? Why did he beguile or deceive him? He was inebriated, see? When I used to be in that way of the world, I used to call it liquid brain remover, because you don't think real good when you drink that stuff. Well, the party started in the evening, and it was a dark time, and he didn't see too good, and he was inebriated, and it took him time to wake up. And it didn't take a whole lot of prompting after 7 years. So it was his fault, just like Noah came off the ark. What did he do? He built, he started his vineyard, grew the wine, the grapes, made the wine. I didn't see God tell him to do that. Yeah, because, you know, you're going to get something, you know. And it wasn't what he thought, because it was his fault. Just like it was Noah's fault that he got drunk. God didn't tell him to get drunk. He could have had the wine. That's not the problem. The Bible says wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is intoxicated thereby is not wise. Didn't say anything about putting you in hell like the church world teaches you. Jesus drank wine. I don't care what anybody says. The book says he drank fermented wine. That's what the language says. Didn't say grape juice. Welch's wasn't even in business back then. So you have to know that alcohol is okay. It's good for your body, but you do it in moderation. I don't drink alcohol because if I did, everybody throw rocks at me. I get enough rocks thrown at me as it is. I don't need to antagonize them over something like that. If they want to drink it, drink it. It's none of my business. I just don't do it. He said, why did you deceive me? And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. There's traditions of men. See, traditions of men. Religion will tell you, traditions of men outweigh everything else. My word don't mean anything. We got to follow the traditions. Well, my word is his word. So guess what I have to do? I have to follow the word of God. Traditions just go by the wayside. He was deceiving from the whole show. Laban was, yeah. But Father sometimes leads us down paths, and we walk down things, and he could have told us, but he wants us to learn a lesson. And I think Jacob got to learn a lesson, didn't he? Mm-hmm. How did he get his birthright and his blessing? A little deceptive there, wasn't he? So it came back and bit him right where he sits. He said, fulfill her week, and we will give you this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet another 7 years. Now, what's he talking about? Why are they using the word seven? He says, fulfill the week, and a week is how many days? What does seven represent? Or a covenant. Well, but it says this is the main thing. He's making a covenant. Now, when you make an agreement with someone, isn't it a covenant? And he made a covenant with Laban to have her for his wife. They agreed to it. Okay, I'm gonna work. I'm gonna pay you for 7 years. I'm gonna work for you. 7 years. I got her for my wife. Okay. Laban didn't fulfill. Laban kind of deceived him a little bit. He got back what he deserved. He should have learned a lesson, shouldn't he? In other words, maybe you need it in writing. These verbal contracts don't hold up real good anymore, do they? Didn't hold up good here either, did they? Yeah. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he fulfilled the covenant, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. What does Bilhah mean? Timidity, trouble, or trembling inside? Do you think she was a very secure person? I don't think so. And he went in unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and he served with him yet 7 other years. So he completed this covenant. He fulfilled his covenant. Got two covenants fulfilled now, hasn't he? It's not over with yet, is it? Passover and Pentecost, he hadn't come to the tabernacle yet, has he? And when the Lord, Yahweh, saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. And Reuben means what? Behold a son, or behold the son. So that's his first one. He got a son, just what he wanted. And because she said, surely Yahweh has looked upon my what? Affliction or depression. She was depressed. She wasn't real good looking. She had the man, but she didn't have his attention, did she? So now she thinks, now therefore my husband will love me because of what I have produced. Does she have any confidence? You have to have confidence in yourself of one thing, that your husband loves you. I'm not talking natural here, I'm talking about spiritual. My husband loves me more than anything in the world. Loves me more than life itself. And he loved it so much, he loved me so much that he died on a tree 2,000 years ago to prove his point. That's the point he's telling you right here. You got to know, and when you know that your husband loves you more than life itself, that he'll give his life, that you don't die but you live, then guess what you're going to be in life? A whole lot more secure. You won't be trembling and have fear and all that stuff, but you'll know who you are. You'll be confident. You'll be able to make this trek without near the struggle that you could have had. Now, Leah was relying on self, her own strength to produce something to make her husband love her. You can't make God love you. You hear me? You can't make your husband love you. He loves you. He already married you. The marriage supper of the Lamb has already took place, if you understand it. It's already taken place. It's not something that's going to happen. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, because the Lord has heard that I was hated, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Hearing, a place of hearing. And she conceived again and bare another son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name is called what? What's Levi mean? Attached or joined to. Again, she's still thinking, guess what? If I do the right things, he'll love me. He'll come and be with me. He won't follow the natural beauty, but he'll see the depth inside of me. That's what she's hoping for. No, it's not by works. It's by his choice. Not by the natural, but by the spiritual. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, Now will I praise the Lord. Now the word praise here, what does that mean to you? Someone said give thanks. What's somebody else? Rejoice? Celebration? Well, Judah literally means celebration. But this word here, praise, doesn't mean perhaps what it means in our understanding and language today. It means to worship with extended hands. Worship with extended hands. Now, in their culture, in biblical days, what did this mean? I have nothing. I can hold on to nothing. See? What can you hold on to like this? Why did it take her so long? Well, let me ask, why did it take us so long? It's the same thing, see? It's a pattern showing you we have to experience it. Somebody can't tell you because you won't listen to it. You don't know something by someone telling you something. You know something by someone going through an experience. See, I can tell you something, but until you experience it, you don't know it. You only know about it, right? And knowing about it won't change you. But when you know the experience of it, now it's yours. That's why Paul said later on in his writing, this is my gospel. Why? Because he experienced it. Okay? Once it becomes an experience, it's no longer someone else's. It's the revelation. And even the book says, when God gives you a revelation, it's yours. It's my revelation now because he gave it to me. If you receive a gift, whose is it? It's yours because it's yours. It was a gift. And see, when we keep thinking, like it says in Matthew 5, about 18, it says, until heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle will pass from the law. As long as our concept is that God's out there someplace and he's really not joined to me, you know, we're going to live under the law of do and don't do. When we realize him and I are one, guess what? Now I don't have to worry about that. I don't have fear of retribution about anything, do I? I'm free. Don't have to worry about it anymore. But anyway, talks about the worship. He'll worship the Lord with extended hand. And therefore she called his name Judah. Why? Judah, a lot of people say praise, but literally it's celebrated, or the celebration. He was a celebration. He was the fourth son. Four speaks of what? Completeness. She got there, and immediately what'd she do? She ceased to bear any more children. Now, whenever you think in your mind you have reached the ultimate, guess what you just did? You ceased. You ceased to grow anymore. You ceased to produce anything else. If you figure you've got all you can get, and you know, it's a shame, I heard it ministered years ago, that most of the potential in the world is in one place in this earth, in a graveyard. Because most people never reach their potential because of the pride of life. You get to a place where you feel like, hey, I've got it. You know, I don't have to worry about anything. I know now. Well, that's the end of your journey. You'll go no further. They might as well bury you. But what good are you? Because if you can't learn every day, I had a man say to me one time, he'd known me about 6 months, he said, I know everything you know. He said, I know everything you know. He said, I know everything you know. And I said, that's a pretty good feat since I haven't told you a tenth of what I know. Mm-hmm. Arrogance and pride. As long as we have arrogance and pride, we're going to be separated from the flow of the truth. You've got to understand that this is something that's ongoing. This is not isolated to this one little corner of southern Ohio here. This is a worldwide thing that God is doing, but he's choosing to do it where he chooses to do it. You know, we're no better than anybody else. It's just something he chose. It's his choice, not mine. Is it? Is it your choice? No. It's not my choice. I don't have a choice to think. He consumed me, and there's nothing I can do about it. Perry, when you consume Michelle with your love, did she have anything to say about it then? There? When you're consumed with the love of your husband, there's not much fight put in it, is there? Because it's a mutual thing. It's mutual. And, you know, as much as God loves us, we love him. Why do we love him? Love produces the same thing. Seed produces that like kind. And, you know, it says in the book that we love him because he first loved us. The only way that changed my heart was when God loved me into his presence. It wasn't someone telling me I'm going to hell. It wasn't someone intimidating me with all these fires and torments and all these do's and don't do's. But I felt love for the first time in my life. I couldn't express it. There was something missing in my life. All my life I thought that I was on top. And I, in Dave's life, had been on top all that time. I had anything I wanted. I did what I wanted to do. but there was something always missing. It was like you could get right to the end, but not get that final little piece to make it total satisfaction and peace. Always being frustrated by not being able to go over that last little hump and being there. And finally, it took God breaking me down to let me understand that what I was missing was the love of God. Now, not on his part, but on my part, I wasn't aware of it. All I was doing was judging life by what I had experienced from other people. And the preachers I saw didn't give me much of a picture of God. They didn't show me a loving father. I saw someone who was judgmental, very sharp, very harsh with people because they thought they were your dominators. But a true husband doesn't dominate his wife. What does he do? He loves her. Okay? And in turn, the woman loves him back. The domination thing that we have in our society. Even as a kid, when I didn't even understand what they were talking about, didn't know anything about the scriptures, I heard this saying. I still hear it today. I'm the head of the house. I'm the man. Well, the head of the house would love his wife as Christ loved his church, okay, his bride. Well, if you don't love your wife, you're not fulfilling anything in Christ. It's sad to say that most of the church world, the men in the church do not love their wives. And that's just not buying them things. Loving them is spending time with them, talking with them, doing things that you don't want to do as men. Because you know what? I'd be willing to say that about every woman does things they don't want to do either, just to be with their man. Okay? It's supposed to be a two-way street. And if we take the time to do that, our relationships will flourish, and in turn, people will see your life and your relationship with your spouse as an example of Christ expounded, that grace and mercy in our lives, that divine influence, the godly influence in our life, and expound it out into our life. They're going to see it. And there's the way you reach humanity, not by telling people they got to do or don't do, but show them by example how to love your wives and how to love one another. Mm-hmm. That's the light. That's the candlestick. And it's in each one of us. I'm done. Anybody got anything to say? Rocks to throw? Comments?